And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." John chapter 1, in verses 1 through 18, is an exciting passage of Scripture. It gives an introduction to a gospel that no other gospel gives. It tells us that Jesus' story begins not in a manger, but it begins at the beginning of time, and even before the beginning of time, for He has always existed. And there are so many things that are told us about Jesus and who Jesus is that are powerful in the first 18 verses, the introduction to John's gospel. But one that really catches my eye is in one in verse 14 and one in verse 17. We are told twice that Jesus is filled with two different attributes. He is full of grace and truth. And in verse 17, the law was given through Moses. And that's not a negative, this is not a negative statement about the law. It's a positive statement. The law was blessing, a blessing for its purpose. And yet in verse 17, grace and truth were fully realized in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of both of these qualities. He is full of both grace and truth. Jesus is not full of truth and just has a little bit of grace on the side. Nor is Jesus full of grace with a little bit of truth on the side. He is completely filled up with both particular qualities. In Jesus, it is not grace or truth. It is grace and truth. He is full of both of these things. And generally, these two qualities are something that we do not put together. You can be truthful. You can tell somebody the truth. Or you can be gracious and loving to them. And in our society, be gracious and loving to somebody is to fully accept even their sinful lifestyle. But that's not being filled with truth. And yet Jesus doesn't view these two things as contradictory. He doesn't view these two things as polar opposite. He doesn't have to choose. He demonstrates both. Jesus is completely filled with both grace and truth. How does that play out in Jesus' ministry? How does Jesus illustrate both being truthful and unyielding in truth and also yet being gracious and kind and loving throughout His ministry? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8. How does Jesus deal with someone who is caught in sin? In verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus who is caught in the very act of adultery. Twice that is stated in verse 3 and also in verse 4. They remind Him that the law of Moses requires the death of this particular woman, citing Leviticus chapter 20, verses 10 through 12, and Deuteronomy 22 in verse 22. But how do you tell us to deal with this woman. Now, this is a setup from the get-go. If this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, where's her partner? Where's the man, right? And Jesus knows this from the very beginning. He knows that they have questionable motives. He knows that they're just trying to get at him in verse 6. And so he begins to stoop down and he writes on the ground. But they want an answer to this question because they're really trying to press him here. They think that they've got Jesus. How are you going to respond here? Tell us what to do. And so in verse 7, they just won't let the issue go. And so Jesus responds in verse 7. And he says, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw the stone." Jesus wasn't about to sacrifice this woman just to prove a point that he was staunch in his truth. He extends grace to her. He says, if there's anyone here who is sinless, who has not committed sin, you be the first to throw the stone. Interestingly, Jesus obviously could have been the first to throw the stone at her, the first to judge her as the perfect sinless one. And when they hear it in verse 9, they all began to wander away slowly. Until in verse 10, it's just the woman and Jesus standing there. And so Jesus addresses her. He straightens up in verse 10 and says, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" Perhaps shocked by the turn of events, she responds meekly, "No one, Lord." And Jesus again extends grace to her. In verse 11, he says, "I do not condemn you either." According to the law, what this woman has done is worthy of the death penalty. And yet Jesus, as the ultimate judge, extends grace and kindness to her. And yet, does Jesus walk away from truth here at all? Is Jesus compromising here in the way that he deals with this particular woman? Is he just showing love and kindness to her? Because after all, we've all sinned, and so you really can't hold anyone accountable. No. He makes sure that she knows the truth at the end of verse 11. He tells her, "Go from now on and sin no more." Jesus doesn't tell her, "You know what, adultery, it's really not a big sin. I mean, even David in the Old Testament committed, that's not a big deal. You just go and live your life the way that you feel is best. You just be you." No. He tells her, "You're sinning. And when you leave here, let your resolve be, let what you learn and take from this situation, that you abandon that life of sin. Leave here and sin no more." Because sin does lead to God's wrath and God's judgment. And so in John chapter 8, you see Jesus being very gracious and very loving, and yet a refusal to back away from what is true and what is right, and to challenge the woman to live according to the standard that God has given to His people. This is how Jesus deals with those who are caught red-handed in sin. And sometimes we're just a little bit harder on people who we have caught red-handed in sin, because there's just no way around it. We caught you. This is what you did. There's no way around it. And we really slam the hammer down on them. We come down strong on truth. And yet Jesus in this situation is filled with both grace and truth. How did Jesus deal with those He loved and those He cared for? In Mark chapter 10, we read a familiar story of the rich young ruler. In Mark chapter 10, he comes running up to Jesus asking an important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus responds in verse 18 and says, well, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. And he lists a handful of them. The young man responds in verse 20 and says, teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up. I think this man is a sincere religious man. He's asking the most important question of all in verse 17. And not only that, he's trying to live his life according to what is recorded in Scripture. He has tried to live by the commands of God in contrast to the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. I want you to notice 10 and verse 21. Jesus looks at him and he feels a love for him. As this young man is coming running up to him and asking him this question, Jesus loves him. Jesus wants him to be saved. Jesus isn't going to play games with him. He's not going to taunt him or give him something very difficult just to be tough on him. He loves him. And what we are often tempted to do with those that we are loved is kind of be gentle on the rules, right? The rules can kind of bend in your circumstance, in your situation, because we love the person. We want to be just full of grace over here. And so we're kind of willing to bend the truth a little bit, to adjust it to your circumstance. How does Jesus deal with someone that he cares for deeply, who he wants to follow him, who he wants to have a relationship with? Jesus says in verse 21, one thing you lack. There's something in your life that is holding you back. It's just one thing. You want to know the answer to your question. There's one thing. There's one thing in between you and God. All you have to do is just get rid of that one thing, and then you will be in a right relationship with God. Go sell all that you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Jesus loves this man, and yet he's unwilling to compromise the truth. He sees in this individual there's something that's holding him back from God, something that's separating him. And so even though he loves him, and even though he wants him to follow him, and even though Jesus is full of grace, he's not going to back away from telling him a hard truth that he needs to hear. And so he tells him, there's just one thing. In verse 22, how does the man respond? Telling someone truth is not always easy because it's hard to hear. But at these words in verse 22, he was saddened. Some might say shocked. Some might say something else. But he has a strong emotional reaction. And he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus loves him, and Jesus wants him to follow him. And when he gives him this news, he begins walking away. Jesus doesn't say in verse 23, oh, wait, come back. You know what? I'm sure we can work around that. Don't worry about it. We'll come up with something else for you to do. No, Jesus is unyielding on the truth. For in verse 23, he says how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And he begins to go on and address the crowds and the disciples on this very subject in verses 24 through 31. You see, Jesus is full of grace and he's full of truth and he's unwilling to compromise either of those things. That's how Jesus deals with the ones that he loves. How does Jesus deal with his opponents, though? In Luke chapter 20, in verses 19 through 26, the religious leaders are seeking to trap and to question Jesus. This is in Jesus' final week of his life. In verses 19 and 20, you'll notice that there are individuals sent who are just pretending to be righteous in order to catch him and hand him over to the governor. And so they ask him a question in verse 21. What better way to get you in trouble with the government than to question your stance on taxes? No one likes to pay taxes. And so let's get Jesus in trouble with the government based on his response about taxation. So they come up to him and they butter him up in verse 21 and they say, interestingly, we know you're not partial to any and you teach the way of God with truth. Even Jesus' opponents admit that he's filled with truth, even perhaps if it is in a mocking way. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now maybe Jesus just didn't know that this was a setup question, right? I mean, maybe he didn't realize that. No, look in verse 23. He detected their trickery. He knows exactly what's going on here. He knows he's being set up. He knows that their question is from an ill heart. He knows that they have bad motives. You know what I do? You don't really want the answer anyway, so I'm not going to answer the question. And I move on. But that's not what Jesus does. Jesus requests a denarii and shows them. And he asks the question in verse 24, whose likeness and inscription is upon it? And when they respond to Caesar, he says in verse 25, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God's the things that are God's. He takes a question where people had ill intent. And being full of grace and truth, he takes that question and he points them to how that they are to give their lives fully to God. He doesn't dismiss the question. He doesn't become angry. He doesn't question their motives, although he knew them. No, he responds with both grace toward them and with truth. Turn in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, we read the account of someone coming up to Jesus and requesting, asking the question, which commandment is greatest of all? If we only had Mark's gospel, we might assume that the man who was questioning Jesus was asking from sincere motives. But in the parallel account in Matthew chapter 22, in verses 34 and 35, this man who comes up to Jesus questions Jesus, and he also is trying to test Jesus. He is among those group, that same group. This is again the last week of Jesus' life. He is among that same group in Luke chapter 20 who are testing and questioning Jesus. And so he asked Jesus, well, what commandment is the greatest of all? And Jesus' response in Mark 12 and verse 29 is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Jesus has been asked this question. Jesus answers it truthfully. Notice the man even responds that way. In verse 32, he says, You have truly stated, or you have truly declared, or on truth you have declared. In other words, you have spoken what is true. I want you to notice what the man responds in verse 32 and 33. He says, Right, teacher, you have truly stated he is one, and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all of the heart, with all of the understanding, with all of the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. So even though this man is questioning Jesus and he's testing him, they agree on this. Here's the thing that blows me away. Jesus knows the thoughts and intentions of their hearts. He knows why they're asking the question. He has responded truthfully, as even acknowledged by his opponent in verse 32. And now in verse 34, it is time for Jesus to respond with grace. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. You've got an opponent of Jesus who doesn't have his best interest at heart. You have somebody who's trying to trip him up and trying to report him to the governor. You have somebody who wants to kill him. And Jesus' response is, you know what? You're not far from being a follower of mine. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't just full of truth with his enemies and socking them with truth. He was filled with grace with the very people who were trying to put him on the cross. And to the one who tests him, and to the one who questions him, and to the one who tries to trap him, he even extends grace to them. And he says, I hope that one day soon, you too will enter the kingdom of God. You see, when Jesus is dealing with those caught in sin, he extends grace and truth. When Jesus is dealing with those that he loves, he doesn't shy away from sharing them hard truths. He extends them both grace and truth. When Jesus deals with his opponents, people that hate him, he extends to them grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. If I am going to be a follower of Jesus, that means that I am going to have to learn to imitate Him. If Jesus was filled with both grace and truth, then that requires that I be filled with both grace and truth. Again, I can't have all truth and just a little bit of grace on the side. That's not who Jesus was. Jesus was filled with both. And I certainly can't be all grace with just a little bit of truth thrown in, because that is not an accurate representation of Jesus. No, an accurate representation is for me to be filled with both of these, with dealing with those who are caught in sin, with dealing with those who I love, and with dealing with even my opponents. If I claim to have one of these attributes and not the other, then I probably have neither. In order to truly become like Jesus, I have to be filled with both. Are we extending grace to those who frustrate us and don't like us and often give us a difficult time? Are we extending truth to those that we love, to those that care for us? Are we standing firm and being filled with both of these qualities? I want to be more like Jesus, and that means I need to be filled with both grace and truth. Bow with me. O Lord, You are King of kings and You are Lord of lords. You are the great I am. You are the God that has delivered us from the power of sin. You are the God that has shown us such amazing and incredible grace. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful for the example of Jesus and how He was filled with both of these attributes. We ask, O Lord, that You help us to be so filled. We ask, O Lord, that You never allow us to back away from things that are right and true, and that we stand firm on these things, unyielding and unbending, no matter who it is that asks. But Lord, as we stand firm in our truth, we also ask that we are filled with grace, that You give us the wisdom to know how to show and display these attributes to the world, how to show our grace and our love, and that we are becoming more and more like You. Lord, help us to draw closer to You daily, to love You more, and to become more like You. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We live in a world that is grace-starved and truthless. And in such a world, let us present Jesus, who is God's manifestation of both. The world needs more Jesus, because the world needs more grace and more truth. If there are any